Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with us today. And today we're going to deal with church squabbles, specifically in the PCA and the Southern Baptist churches, especially as we're dealing with the breakdown of the Western church. Evangelicalism is a house divided against itself. The things that are splitting it seem to be, in some cases, significant, in other cases, insignificant. But Bill, over the years, I think I've learned something about church squabbles, in that there are church squabbles in which what we find is something rather amorphous that is going on, and it's hard to get your hands around it. And I don't like to make a call. I don't like to say anything. I don't want to take sides until I can think critically, carefully, and clearly about it. It's so important that we be able to, number one, not just take sides for the purpose of taking sides. I've always kind of liked these guys, and so I'm going to be with these guys, but I don't really know why I'm taking sides on this. I just sign a kind of a feeling here. I think it's important for us to know the issues, to know whether they are substantial or not, and to be able to address them as clearly as we possibly can by Scripture. We should be able to ask the question, is this major? Is this minor? Are we straining at gnats and swallowing camels? And if we can't answer these questions clearly, let's not move ahead with any of this. It's probably a demonic ploy to create strife in the church. Now, the issue I want to take up today is what's going on in the Southern Baptist Flagship Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Here's a recent news story that says Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, fired four of the remaining conservative professors at the institution. Russell Fuller, Theodore Cabell, Ken Magnuson, and Jim Orrick, all terminated by Provost Matthew Hall. The seminary offered salary and benefits through July on the condition that non-disclosure agreements requiring the withholding of potentially damaging information concerning the seminary and firing process would be signed within 45 days. One of the firees, Dr. Russell Fuller, was on Facebook this morning. The liberal drift of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky has resulted in the seminary knowingly hiring, maintaining, and supporting false teachers who have taught and published works supporting the mythology in the Bible, postmodernism denying the objective, stable meaning of a text and the provability, verifiability of the text, social justice heresy designed to replace the gospel, and critical race theory and intersectionality promoting secular values and corrupting the gospel while refusing any accountability or justification for allowing anti-Christian instruction, beliefs, and conduct contrary to the seminary's abstracted principles. Okay, so that is essentially the nub of the kerfuffle going on with Southern Seminary. So I think we'd like to address these issues. Again, we don't want to take sides on this particular disagreement going on in the Southern Baptist Church, but it is interesting to me that critical race theory, intersectionality have come up at the Southern Baptist Convention last year. Remember, it was Resolution 9, and also at the PCA. I think there was some reference to this. So it is interesting that these issues are causing a fair amount of division in the church. And I want to address that in just a moment. But I guess, to some extent, I'm wondering, you know, why it would be that and not something more substantial, say, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Obviously, the inspiration of Scripture, which may be tying in here, I don't know, or the sovereignty of God, some of the more fundamental worldview considerations when it comes to the Christian faith. And yet there is something of this ethical issue that keeps popping up in the area of racism, feminism, homosexuality, gender. It seems to me that God's law seems to be the rub in the division within evangelicalism today. If you notice that, it's not so much the sovereignty of God, justification by faith alone, but it tends to be the moral issues relating to feminism or homosexuality or this CRT issue.
And one of the problems that you're addressing here is that we don't know.
Yeah,
we don't know because of this non-disclosure agreement that they are being asked to sign. And NDAs, or non-disclosure agreements, seem to be the problem. It can be used as a cover-up.
Well,
and this is the problem, because the Bible says, do not participate in deeds of evil, but rather expose them. We're to shine the light of truth on issues and not try to cover them up.
Well, and to the point, Dr. Russell Fuller refused to sign the document and therefore was open on Facebook this morning. Friends, we're going to discuss the question of critical race theory, intersectionality, and, of course, the application of God's law, the rejection of God's law, is the ultimate foundational issue which is splitting evangelicalism right down the center right now. It has to do with ethics. Does God have the right to determine right or wrong? Or do we just step in and do it for him? That next on Generations. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today, discussing the question of critical race theory, which popped up in the Southern Baptist Church, seems to be something of a bugaboo in the current controversy happening at Southern Seminary. And critical race theory, for those of you who are wondering what this is the idea that institutions can be corrupted, but the people that make it up, not so much. CRT recognizes that racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of American society. This is quoting from the UCLA online definition. The individual racist need not exist to note that institutional racism is pervasive in the dominant culture. Intersectionality recognizes that race alone cannot account for the oppression and disempowerment. Intersectionality means the examination of race, sex, class, national origin, and sexual orientation, how their combination plays out in various settings. So, all right, that's intersectionality and critical race theory, which apparently are the controversial points in the modern evangelical church. And a couple of things first. The concern seems to be all centered around empowerment. So this is, of course, the Gentile value of power and money, the quote-unquote equitable distribution of power and money. Of course, after all these things the Gentiles seek. Who said that? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Yeah. These seem to be the things the Gentiles seek after. Friends, this is not our value. We're not even in this discussion. The Christian church should not even be in this discussion. These guys are fixated on these things, fixated on power and money. But Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your slave. So again, the most important issue is not who gets this much power or who gets that much money. According to Jesus, disempowerment is a value. Disempowerment is a value. That didn't show up in the UCLA definition of intersectionality, Bill. Jesus's quote didn't show up. And when everybody's in a race, Bill, to see who gets to be at the top of the pyramid in your local church, who gets to be in the power position.
Can I sit at your right hand?
Yeah, exactly. When the whole discussion is who gets to be the executive pastor, when you begin to assign titles like executive pastor. Bill, I'm already nervous. Are you nervous? I'm already nervous.
I've got my title picked out, Grand Poobah of the Universe.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Just put that on your business card.
You may address me.
Can I call you Grandy for short?
Just Poobah.
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 Okay. Well, friends, the concern when it comes to critical race theory and intersectionality is the values of the Gentiles. The values of the Gentiles. They're always, always, always wanting to impose their power structures over others. They call them benefactors, but it shall not be among you. It shall not be among you. The discussion will not happen among you. We will not even have the discussion among you. The greatest among you will be your slave. Okay, so disempowerment is what we're after in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, the real Church of Jesus Christ. So the entire value system of the Gentiles is just wrong. This value system of intersectionality and critical race theory and all of this, I mean, it's not just that, Bill. It's just the way the world does everything. Okay, so it's whatever the world does in terms of its value system, friends, it just gets people all worked up to covet and to envy and to fight and to argue and create wars outside of the church and even sometimes inside of the church. So now what about the statement, the CRT recognizes that racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of the American society. It turns out the Bible finds the source of sin not being in the environment.
It's in the person.
But in the person. That's right. It's not in the institutions. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Are we looking for sin in the fabric and systems of the American institutions? No. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Friends, do you yet not understand that Jesus has an entirely different way of looking at sin? Jesus has an entirely different way of looking at the values of the things that make for the good in us. It's not power. It's not money. It's service. It's being the slave of each other. It's humbling ourselves. These are the values that Jesus presents. We shouldn't even be in these discussions. They shouldn't even be happening in the seminaries. They're not our discussions. Now, we may need to correct people in the church who act unloving towards people of other cultural backgrounds. That's true. So let's keep this objective, friends. It's not the fault of the institutions. We don't say it's all the institutions. The institutions are sinning. No, people make up the institutions. Human beings. They're the ones who are sinning. So if an individual in your church is mad at people of African derivation or making unfair judgments, or if he says, you know, all people of African derivation have this negative character quality or something like that, you got to correct him. He needs to repent and ask forgiveness of his brothers and sisters. Now, see, Bill, that's objective. That's just objective. That brings it down to what the church should be all about, whether they are in the South or the North or anywhere else. If people of South American or Spanish background or Mexican background, they say, you know, all white people are bad because in 1842, Zachary Taylor crossed the Nueces River and violated Mexican authority, sparking the Mexican-American War. Or if Irish immigrants are mad at all English people because Oliver Cromwell sent thousands of Irish into indentured slavery in Barbados, you know, and so all these Irish are upset with, or this Irish guy is upset with all the English people in your church, then you need to correct that brother. He's got a problem loving his brothers and sisters. He's making poor judgments. Not only is he not loving his brothers and sisters, but he's making poor judgments about his brethren of African derivation or English derivation or Spanish derivation or American derivation. You know, the bottom line is you got to judge righteous judgments, and you have to use objective standards of God's word to bring that about.
And it's the individual, not the group. This is a Marxist ploy. It's a technique that the Marxists use to create division among people groups. And it is class envy is what this is.
Yeah. And then when we go back into history and we find that, you know, five, six, seven generations back, somebody's great, 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 great grandfather did something wrongly. Friends, what does Ezekiel 18:20 say? Ezekiel 18:20 says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. So no reparations. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. And by the way, God does punish to the third and fourth generation because he has a prerogative. He said, we don't have the prerogative to do that, but it would be unmerciful. It would be tyrannical. It would be evil to go beyond what God does, usurp the authority of God himself, and punish to the sixth or seventh or eighth generation. That, my friends, is the ultimate in tyranny. That's the ultimate in evil, to continue that on. And of course, that sets yourself against God and turns yourself into God in seeking a justice that he does not require. So what are the moderates at the seminary saying? Well, I think this is what they're saying these days. I mean, somebody else can correct me, but this is what I'm hearing as I'm reading the articles online. I think what they're saying is critical race theory at least partially identifies a significant problem within America and with the church in America, but the gospel is still the solution. So I think that's what they're saying. But they're appealing to critical race theory to frame the problem. And Bill, I just don't think that's helpful. I think it's much more helpful to just use scripture.
Yeah, just start with God's word. This is wearying.
Yeah.
It really is wearying.
Yeah.
And Christians have substituted the world standard for God's standard. They have substituted the Marxist worldview for a biblical worldview.
Well, and Bill, I'm really hoping that, you know, the church can stand out in a society. You know, where a society is divided, the church isn't. And I would hope that the gospel is powerful enough to cut through the sins and to redeem and to restore and to reconcile. I do believe that the gospel does that. And the church as a whole in America, there should be certainly a segment of the church in America. I'm not talking about the liberal church or the conservative church. I'm talking about the biblical church, you know, talking about a spirit-filled church, talk about a church where the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is present, people's lives are being changed, and the church becomes something of a comparison, a contrast with the world around. Friends, there is a disunity in America. There's no question about it. There's massive disunity in America. Since Obama and Trump, we've seen the most dividing presidents, at least since Abraham Lincoln. Kennedy and Eisenhower. The average Republican-Democrat approval of the president, the polarization number was 35 to 40% between Republicans and Democrats. And that was Republicans and Democrats voters as they reviewed or approved of the president, Kennedy and Eisenhower. It's 35 to 40% polarization. For Obama, it was 67%. For Trump, it's 77%. So the polarization of the nation is almost double what it was with John F. Kennedy. And it's been, you know, increasing almost every year. But friends, we're looking at a massive divide across the nation. We're looking at between 70 and 80% massive divide on the approval ratings of Republicans and Democrats on the most recent two presidents. That is President Obama and President Trump. That contrasts with the 35 to 40% polarization number when it comes to guys like Eisenhower and Kennedy. So we're looking at a massive division in America. And the division will affect the institutional church to some extent. So I don't think there's much getting around the fact that we are going to see something of a division. The world is always tossing about in their divisions and their hatreds and their malices and their prejudices, their partisanship, their misunderstandings, their deceit, their confusion, their strife. The world is all about all of that. And to the extent that the church becomes this, it's obvious the devil is having a heyday inside the church walls. You know, 2 Corinthians 2 says that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his devices. And a couple of the demonic strategies that I see operating, it may be operating at these Southern Baptist seminaries, it may be operating in churches, I don't know. But number one is diversion. Sometimes we're being diverted from the core problem. And I tell my students, my disciples in our little seminary, little discipleship centers out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, I tell them, if there's ever a smoke bomb in the post office, don't you ever go to the post office. you go to the bank. Somebody's robbing the bank. And so the CRT issue more than likely is another smoke bomb. Bill, more than likely, it's another smoke bomb. Somebody's robbing the bank. There's something else going on. And so the wise person is not going to be taken by the diversions. This may be the most common diversion that the devil brings in. It's called a smoke bomb in the post office. When there's a smoke bomb in the post office, you go to the bank. Somebody's robbing the bank. Secondly, there's division. Is this a demonic ploy to introduce a quarrelsome issue that only divides us and confuses us? You know, the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus, seven times, he repeats it so many times, the most repeated issue in the pastoral epistles. I'm shocked. You go through it again and again. You say, oh, be careful about the debatable and quarrelsome issues. Do not go there. There's all these quarrelsome issues, debatable issues. They're just cause arguments. We wind up chasing our tails and chasing rabbits for years on end. Don't you bother with that. Friends, we have to be careful with this. Pastors need to get back to real sins, not just social problems like racial divisions or welfare or what have you. We need to go straight to the heart of the matter. We have to go to real sins with real people. When you talk about minority status or victimhood or varying social classes or economic inequalities, these do not land us on the real problems. You know, Karl Marx assumed that economic inequality was some kind of a basic moral or ethical issue. That was his deal. And that framed everything about him in terms of his political theory and everything else. But he was a materialist. He had abandoned God's laws. And it was a completely vacuous assumption when he said it all boils down to inequalities on social levels, cultural levels, economic levels. It was a ruse. It was a diversion. It was a distraction. It was cause for divisions.
That's why I say this is a Marxist ploy, because CRT starts with the institution just as Marx did. He didn't start with the individual. He wants to fix the world from the outside in. Christianity starts from the inside out. We change people's hearts. They start thinking God's thoughts, and then they are salt and light in the culture. And we see justice prevail, not by changing the institution first, but by changing the hearts of people.
Well, I think when we get down to the issue that is splitting evangelicalism right down the center, it turns out, friends, at the root, it's not CRT. It is not intersectionality. It is not fundamentally homosexuality. It comes down to by what standard, by what ethical standard. Evangelicalism has abandoned God's law. They don't love God's law, so much of it. Doesn't really love God's law enough to study it, enough to receive it, to teach it, to disciple people in the commandments of God. Friends, there is such an antipathy to the commandments of God amongst so much of evangelicalism. I think this is the root issue. This is the point at which the church has a hard time distinguishing itself between the world and the church, the world and Christ. We have to define sin by God's commandments, by the commandments of God. And moreover, we need a heart that can distinguish between gnats and camels. The Pharisees couldn't do that. They didn't get to the heart of God's law, so they wound up focusing on the externalities of God's laws. I think the same thing is happening in this area of racism. We focus on the externalities. This is the same thing as happened in Sabbatarianism and a few other areas. People have always reverted back to externalisms. The Pharisees did it, and people do it today. They don't get to the heart of the laws of God. They don't get to the commandments of God and teaching the commandments of God. So, friends, a lack of clarity in terms of God's law as the objective standard for ethics, it's always going to lead people to arguing incessantly over their own assumed autonomous ethical standards. We need to trace sin back to God's laws. We need God's law to give us a sense for the relative significance of one sin over another. Is littering or using styrofoam cups really worse than abortion, for example? How would you know if you didn't have a standard? You know, there are people who argue tooth and nail over whether we're going to use styrofoam cups for coffee time around the church fellowship time on Sundays. So, again, is the use of styrofoam cups really worse than killing babies? Now, if If you don't use God's laws, how are you going to determine that? You need to be asking yourself, which of the Ten Commandments are we breaking? And how are they breaking that commandment? Is it clear? And push for clarity. You know, I've read some articles from the provost of the Southern Seminary, Matthew Hall, and other articles. And Bill, I have to tell you, I'm still trying to figure out what the sin is. What is the specific violation of God's law that these guys are concerned with? I'm just not sure. How does it manifest itself? We're not getting down to brass tacks here. We're leaving it in the arena of the debatable, the quarrelsome, the undefined. What is the racist sin going on in a specific church for which you would excommunicate somebody? That's the question that needs to be asked and dealt with. Now we're getting down to the clear issues. We're not allowing the devil to come in and mess it all up. Is the sin that churches in the Southern Baptist denominations are not integrated enough by culture, by skin color, by food preferences, by whether they use essential oils or not, or whether they homeschool or not, or by whether they develop cowboy churches and sing cowboy songs? And is that a sin? Or is it just something that you would prefer to be the case, but just happens not to be the case? Are we distinguishing between that which is a sin and that which is an effect of sin? See, these are the questions to be asking when it comes to integration and racism and these sorts of things. But again, always applying the laws of God, the word of God, the commandments of God. Otherwise, we're going to be applying Karl Marx. Otherwise, we're left to the standards of the world, which will inevitably lead to revolutions, to strife, to killing on the streets, or maybe even killing within the churches. And we certainly don't want that. So by not being objective and careful, everything is left in the nebulous and the unclear, and this creates unnecessary conflicts. Well, let me end with this. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. And thanks be to God that we have the promise that if our churches are so messed up and we find all these crazy conflicts going on, you know, it's interesting that the Father just gives us this very simple, simple prayer. Just ask for the Holy Spirit and He will give the Holy Spirit to you. So as I see it, Bill, I think we need a return of the Holy Spirit. I think there are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of seminaries, a lot of churches that need to just step back and say, you know what? I think we're in trouble. I think we need God's help here. And as the Holy Spirit comes, I believe there will always be clarity. There will be a peace in the church. There will be a spiritual power, not competition of political power and money, not by earthly power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's a whole different way of thinking. As the Holy Spirit comes in, then we're not competing over all of the Marxist political power and money and the egalitarian issues of the day. We're not competing over feminism. We're going to be defining things rightly according to God's law, according to the clear revelation of God's word. There will be a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There will be a clarity, not these smoke screens that just turn the churches and seminaries into a mess of misunderstandings and a lack of definition and a failure to identify what is sin by the law of God and develop something of a unity around the word. Friends, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. One of the basic rules I've come up with, Bill, is if you don't have clarity in the present situation, there's another spirit at work. And when we begin to lose clarity, we begin to see division, there must be another spirit at work. This is not the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. We have to believe this verse. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@generations.org. That's host@generations.org with any questions or comments. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.